Playing on the subject, I Will Build Again the Ruins, or Rebuilding the Ruins. I'll read for you again one verse read a while ago. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I want to just take this morning and discuss with you this one word, ruins. I guess it's one of the ugliest words in all the English language. The word, according to dictionary, Mr. Webster, says it's when something is irreparable. It's something that is irreparable, something that cannot be repaired, something that is destroyed beyond its ability or others' ability for it to be restored. So I want to speak today on the subject, rebuilding the ruins. I'll ask you to listen carefully as I speak for 28 or 30 minutes. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning you would help those whose lives have not yet been ruined to heed the warning of the Word of God, and those whose lives have become ruins to realize the only way in the world they can be rebuilt is for the Savior to rebuild them. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands, some beauty may remain. Speak to our hearts in these moments, please. Help me as I preach, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I stood in the ruins of the Roman Colosseum in Rome, and remembered what I had heard about the events that transpired in that very Colosseum. I stood in the ruins of the grandstand and looked down to what we would call the playing field. And for a moment I thought I could see the hungry lions in their cages being taken toward the center of the field. I looked at the great Colosseum, looks much like a athletic bowl, like the Rose Bowl or Sugar Bowl or Cotton Bowl or Orange Bowl. Still there, it could be used, I think, with a few seats here and there. And I remembered, as I had heard, about the great crowds that had filled that Colosseum. I think I heard the vendors barking their merchandise and selling it just outside the gates. I think I saw the lot filled with chariots, wagons of those who'd come. I think I saw a little group of Christians down at the inn, huddled together, being prepared as a meal for the hungry, angry lions on the other end, who had not been fed for some time. And I watched the ruin. I walked midst the old Roman Forum and saw its ruins and thought I could hear the voice of Mark Antony for a moment. I moseyed through the Parthenon and listened with my memory to Grecian scholars palavering with each other in the Parthenon. I rumbled through the ruins of Capernaum Synagogue and thought I saw young Peter restlessly sitting and learning its catechism. I walked the stone streets of Corinth and reread and relived the exploits of the Apostle Paul as he had come to Corinth and done a great work there. I stood aghast at Hiroshima in the ruins of that great city as I viewed the ruins of atomic power and met people whose bodies had been completely destroyed and ruined, except they still breathe. One man who, since the bomb was dropped, had not as much as moved a finger or turned over in his bed. I viewed the ruins of Rome. I viewed the ruins of Hiroshima. I viewed the ruins of Corinth. I viewed the ruins of Greece. I stood at Caesarea by the sea, and viewed the ruins there. I stood at Capernaum and viewed the ruins there. And yet nothing is so sad, I think, as to view the ruins of great empires. To stand at one place and say, Alexander conquered here. To stand in Egypt, the ruins of the Temple of Karnak and the graves of the kings at Luxor. And say, Ramses II reigned from here. Or to stand in the Colosseum, the Roman Forum, and say, Caesar once stood here. Or to stand in the ruins of Rome and look at that building and say, Mussolini once spoke from that platform there. Oh, the haunting ruins of Caesarea, Megiddo, and Jericho, and Bethlehem, the Appian Way, the catacombs, Luxor, the royal graves, the palace at Memphis in Egypt, and the other ruins of the world. And yet there's something sadder than that. There's something sadder than the ruins of a civilization. There are the ruins of denominations. I've spoken for many great denominational meetings, and I've spoken in great conventions. It is sad to look at the ruins of the denomination John Wesley started and realize that most of those churches, the ruins are so great that he would not be welcome to preach again. It is sad to look at the denomination John Calvin started and realize that John Calvin would not be welcome in almost all those churches anymore. It is awful sad to look at great denominations who once raised themselves skyward and for a while had the baton of God's anointing, and then enter the garbage can of all denominations who leave the Word of God and leave the virgin birth and leave soul winning. Yet there's something sadder than that. It is sad to see great Christian schools become ruined. I pray every day that God will help Hiles Anderson College not to join the ranks of those schools. I can hardly drive without tears through the University of Chicago campus. Realize there, in that big center of left-wing philosophy and liberal theology, that institution was started as Hiles Anderson College was started with the sacrificial dollars of those who'd given their lives and of their lives to put the University of Chicago there. I think of the ruins of Princeton, the ruins of Harvard, the ruins of Yale, the ruins of Temple University. I was in Philadelphia recently. And don't let the children in now. Don't let anybody else in. I was in the ruins of Philadelphia, Temple University in Philadelphia, and I picked up a newspaper and read the history of that great university. A Baptist church, a Baptist preacher decided to build a school for the training of young people so they could believe this book and take a stand for the Christ of this book. And now it's a place of ruins where instead of the Bible, paganistic philosophy is taught. Where instead of the divine act of creation by God, according to Genesis, evolution is taught. The ruins. Something sad about viewing the ruins of a great civilization. Something sadder about viewing the ruins of a great denomination. Something still sadder about viewing the ruins of a great institution. The saddest, I guess one of the saddest, however, is to view the ruins of a great church. I've preached in the great pulpits of this country. I dare say there's not one great fundamental pulpit in America behind which I have not preached. I've preached in the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, where J. Frank Norris crusaded for many years. I preached in the Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, where Dr. G.B. Vick performed surgery in the sword of the Spirit over 30 years. I preached in the First Baptist Church of Dallas, where Dr. George W. Truett reigned over 40 years. I preached in the Highland Park Baptist Church of Chattanooga and will again this year. Dr. Lee Robertson has presided for over 35 years. Add to that the Moody Church in Chicago, where Dr. Ironside stood and proclaimed the Word of God. The great Jarvis Street Church, where T.T. Shields in Toronto stood for over 40 years and pastored there. It is sad, however, to see, not these churches I've mentioned necessarily, but it is sad to see the ruins of a Paul Rader Tabernacle in Chicago, or a Cato Tabernacle in Indianapolis, or A.B. Simpson Tabernacle in New York City and see a building that's now empty, the great tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, where Dr. Lynn G. Broughton used to proclaim the Word of God, and to see empty chairs and dusty benches and relive memories when houses were filled, and now they live in but memories of yesterday's blessings with no hope for today, and maybe little, if any, hope but for death tomorrow. However, saddest of all is to see a ruined life. Add all the ruins of all the civilizations and all the ruins of all the great denominations, and all the ruins of all the great schools and institutions, and all the ruins of all the great churches, add them all up together, and you'll not come close to the tragedy of one life that is ruined. I guess these words came to me this week because I've seen, I guess, in many ways, this has been one of the toughest weeks of my ministry here. I've seen so many ruins this week. I've put my head against the wall again and again and again this week, and I've wept as I have viewed the ruins, not of ancient Rome, not of Grecian isles, not of denominations being destroyed, not the ruins of a great institution, but the ruins of human lives. Come to my office for a minute, would you? And I will not reveal to you any of the ruins that I viewed this week. But come to my office and sit down for a while and look at across the coffee table there to a young lady and realize that in her body is a baby. And that baby has no father. At least she does not know which young man is the father of her baby. Can you imagine that? And she has no money and no place to go. She has two choices, one or two choices. She can keep the baby. And wonder what to tell him. Tell the baby when it's old enough to ask questions. She can keep the baby and wonder what to put on the application when the baby enrolls in grade school, father's name. She can keep the baby and wonder what she can say when the piano recital comes or the conversion comes or baptism comes, and or wonder what's going to happen at graduation from high school or at the wedding day, and wonder how she's going to live with a little, and wonder how she's going to support the baby, how the baby's going to eat. That's one choice. Or she has a second choice. She can place the baby in a Christian home, by the way, which I always advise. And she can say goodbye to the baby, knowing the baby is cared for, knowing the baby has a mother and a father and a home, but wondering what color his eyes are, or what color is the hair, or whether he's tall and thin or short and plump, and wondering if he ever got saved. And wondering if he's old enough, if he's in school yet, and if so, what school he attends, and wondering what state he lives. And wondering and wondering and wondering. Sit there. You folks that make your living at the steel mills, sit in my place for a while and try to pick up the pieces and look at ruins. Oh, preacher, why didn't I listen to you? I got a letter yesterday, young lady who wouldn't listen. And now it's all ruins. Ruins! Ruins! Irreparable! Ruins! And she said, preacher, I don't know why I didn't listen to you. Come to my office. Sit down in my chair for a while, look across the table, and see a young man say, pastor, I've got to tell you, I've lived with it for 10 years, I've got to tell you, I'm a homosexual. I don't want to be. I don't want to be. I want to be normal. I want to be a husband and a father. I want to have a family. But I can't help it. Try to pitch the pieces together. Look at the ruins. Come to my office for a minute. Sit with me. Look across the table. And hear a member of this church say to me words you never thought a man would say. Pastor, I've molested my own daughter. I've had sex with my own daughter through the years. I don't know what to do. She'll never love me again. She'll never have confidence in me again. I don't know what to do. And watch the ruins and try to put the pieces together. 10,000 times do they view the ruins of an Egyptian empire than view the ruins of one life. 10,000 times do they see the crumbled ash and stone of an empire. 10,000 times do they see the crumble of a great kingdom. And look at the man and say, try to put the pieces together. Hear the knock on my door. I always knew the knock. I always knew who it was. That particular knock. I open the door and there's what's left of a man. His face is yellow. His liver's about gone with drink. He says, "Preacher, give me a dollar. Give me a dollar." And I say, "I can't." I call him by name and say, "I can't. I know what you'll do with it. Richard, I just want a dollar. Oh, I want it. You love me. I just want a dollar. I can't do it. I can't do it. Preacher, you're the best friend I've got. Now you've got to just have a little bit to drink and a dollar. I can't do it. I'll buy you food. I'll buy you shoes. I'll buy you clothes. But I won't buy you a drink." See him as I walk down the alley here sometimes on a cold day. See him cuddled up back in the corner trying to find sleep at night. See him as he would run up and down the alley here like the maniac of Gadara, begging for somebody to give him a drink. He loved me. And see him one night a few months ago as he went out here in this old Bellamy place that burned and tried to sleep on a cold night and froze to death, and they found him dead. I love the old bum. I guess I spend my life viewing ruins. Viewing ruins. This morning, this building is but a bunch of ruins. Really. If you just knew what I knew about this crowd of people. If you just knew one-tenth what I know about this crowd of people. You're dressed nicely and you look nice, and yet this building, all over this building, they're ruins. Ruined lives and ruined dreams and ruined ministries and ruined opportunities and ruined chances and ruined hopes. Ruins. 7 o'clock in the morning. I go out and get in the church van. The driver says a few little Southern type satires my way, and I'll say a few to him. We'll cut up with each other a little bit. And we'll have a good time driving to the church. I know if I've heard a new story, I'll tell it. If he's heard one, he'll tell it. I'll look in the mirror and tell him I wonder how a guy could be as handsome as I am. He'll wonder how a guy could be as stupid as I am, as senile. That mission driver was once an evangelist. For 9 years, he was an evangelist. Went to Tennessee Temple College. Preached revivals all over the Southland. One day, a man owed him some money. He went into a tavern to collect it. While he was there, he took a drink and started his downward trek toward sin and a wasted life and a ruined life. And now with emphysema and his health about gone, and almost 60 years of age. Now then, ruins! Ruins!
Ruins! I said the other day, I said, are you happy? He said, I can never be happy. I enjoy my work, but I'll be happy again. I said, why? He said, because I was meant to preach.
Go to a southern city. A man walks up and he shakes like that. He's dressed nicely. In fact, he's dressed immaculately. He looks like he's a man of some means. He walks up and he says, the pastor calls me aside and says, Dr. Hiles, he said, that man was called to preach. One of the most successful businessmen in this church was called to preach. He was called to preach. And that man wouldn't preach. And he refused, and God called, and refused, and God called. Now he said, God took his voice away. He can't pronounce words. Every preacher we have come to this church as a guest, first thing he does is go to him and goes, I said, what's he saying? And he's saying, he says to everyone the best he can, preach! Don't ever quit! Keep on doing it! Don't ever turn back! Preach! God called me and I didn't. Ruins. Come to my study. See a young person shaking, saying, I must have a fix. With the tender age of the ninth grade, took his first dope. And now he can't even sit in the pastor's study without pausing like that and shaking. I've got to have a fix. I've got to have a fix. Preacher, I can't help it. I've got to have it. My whole life spent doing ruin. I won't even try to tell you what I faced this week. Those are play. I won't even hint to you. My office seems like it's the Forum at Rome. It seems like I'm among the catacombs or the ruins of Pompeii. It seems like when I sit there, I'm sitting anymore in the middle of the Colosseum. Ruins! Oh, let me tell you, young friends and older friends alike, that's all the devil ever offers is ruin! 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 And yet God still uses ruins. The other day I was listening to the radio, WBM News. They told how they're using garbage these days. One city is using its garbage for energy. And they actually have discovered a way they can take that garbage and use it for city fuel. And one city is using the garbage dump to build over it and build a park. And one city has taken the garbage and has built a skiing slope. As I heard that man tell what folks are doing with the garbage, I want to say, bless God, God's been doing that for generations. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hand some beauty may remain. You can still use ruins. God only can use ruins. The southern gentleman can never preach. He'll never stand behind a pulpit, never preach a revival, never conduct a midweek service, never preach a Sunday morning sermon, never pastor a church. It's ruins. But there's something he can do. He can come to every preacher who visits that church and try to warn him not to turn back. A mission driver can't preach, but God can use him. He can drive the man of God to church several mornings a week and run the route and errands for the church. A young lady with the illegitimate child can never be what she would have been, but she can dedicate herself to rearing that child as best she can. Oh, the heartache of these little mothers that come to my office and say, preacher, help me rear my daughter. Help me rear my son. Mary Magdalene cannot be a preacher's wife, but she can stand at the cross and weep and comfort Jesus while he dies. The man guilty of incest cannot gain the respect of his daughter again, but he can become a soul winner. Matters not how deep you are into sin today. God can take the ruins and make something good of them. The devil takes that which is good and makes ruins. God takes ruins and makes that which is good. God can take your ruins. I've relived again last night. My memory, I'll be hearing it told again and again. The story of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter, the man, I guess, that's had more influence on rescue missions, started more rescue missions than any man alive. Most famous rescue mission director, most famous man in that field that's ever lived. A few miles over here in Chicago. Mel Trotter became an alcoholic. Became a vegetable. He had to have liquor, he said. He had to have it. And he sought it and craved it, and he had to have it. And finally, one night he stumbled in, a vegetable, drunk. His little baby daughter was very sick. His wife tried to sober him up enough to tell him his little daughter was at the point of death. They called a doctor, and Mel Trotter stood and tried to be sober as the doctor checked his little daughter. The doctor said the daughter was near the point of death. Mel Trotter told the story again and again and again. He's tried to be sober and stand straight while the doctor checked his girl and told him she might be dying. She's at the point of death. He wrote out a prescription. His wife gave him a few dollars to take the prescription down to the drugstore. He walked out. The drugstore was down here. His little dying daughter up there in the apartment. Mel Trotter walked out to the sidewalk and looked down this way and saw a tavern. Looked down this way and saw a drugstore. Mel Trotter took that prescription to save the life of his daughter and took it to the tavern and took the money he'd been given to buy medicine for his dying daughter and got drunk! He didn't return. They went to the drugstore. He was not there. They went to the tavern and there he was. They pulled him back. He came inside the house. He saw a little bed. He saw a little white dress on his little baby girl. He saw her little hands folded across her breast. Her face was chalky white. And Mel Trotter looked down and he said it. He said, I looked down and saw those little white shoes. When everybody was gone, I took my fingers and unlaced those little shoes and took those shoes off the dead body of my little baby and sold them so I could buy some more liquor. They buried the little girl. Right over here in Chicago, Mel Trotter said, there's no need for me to live. I'm not worth anything. I'm gone. I'm a wretch. My baby's dead and I killed her and I'm not worth living. Took off down the Chicago River to kill himself. All the way down the river to kill himself. He heard singing coming. There is a fountain filled with blood. He stopped to listen. And they sang. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Mel Trotter stopped, and a faithful preacher preached the message of Christ on the streets in Chicago. And Mel Trotter was made anew. And God took that garbage, and God took those ruins, and made his life anew. To those of you this morning, God bless you. God help you. You're nothing but ruins today. There's a loving Heavenly Father who wants to forgive you. And He can forgive every sin you've committed. He won't make you what you could have been, but He can still use you somewhere. Maybe you can't pastor the church anymore, but maybe you could be an usher. Maybe you couldn't teach in the college anymore, but you could be a rescue mission custodian. Maybe you couldn't direct the choir anymore, but maybe you could drive a bus for a bus route. Ruins. To those of you today who are tampering with ruin, may I remind you once again of the heartache and tragedy of living a life apart of the will of God. It brings nothing but ruin. 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 Don't believe the devil. He's a liar, a cheat. Don't believe him. He says he brings you happiness. That happiness is not the last stop on the road. But after the happiness, there's another little town. It's called Ruin. Behind every Sodom, there's a Zoar waiting for ruins. 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 Didn't our Savior, inspired the Holy Spirit, to write this? I will build again the ruins thereof. This morning, if your life is a ruin, there's a Savior who wants to forgive you, reclaim you, and salvage you. Our Heavenly Father,